I'd like to do is I'd like to say thank you for giving to help Tony and his family, but also can we just, it's been on my heart this morning to pray for those who are dealing with this cold out in the midst, and that they would bring resources that those who are helping. We have several ministries that are engaged in this, especially Lucy's Light and Love Ministry and others. And let's just lift our hands right now and lift our hearts and pray. Father, we thank you for giving through this body the opportunity for a family to come out of the cold, out of the elements. But Lord, right now we pray that you would touch the hearts of those who are struggling, financially struggling, because they've lost something because of life circumstances, maybe choices, maybe things outside of their control. We don't know, but it doesn't matter. Right now they have a need. And Father, we pray for the ministries that are reaching out right now, and for the community agencies that are reaching out, and even our fellow churches and ministries that are looking for ways to help people who are in the midst of a struggle, Lord, that puts them out of a home. Father, we ask that you would give those resources and wisdom and understanding. We pray that you would be with the hearts of those who are there and know that you are with them, that you are faithful, Lord, that you will lead them and guide them. We pray, Lord, that you will give wisdom and opportunities and help them to rise up in the strength that you give to be able to do what needs to be done, and for others to come alongside and help. And Lord, may there be a willingness for your people to continue to look to help in any way that we can. Father, we thank you for it right now. We just pray for those who are out in this weather. We pray that you'd give them warmth and safety, that you'd give them places to go that are open to them, and awareness of those places. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness. And we thank you for all that you've blessed us with. And we pray that we would be continually willing to share that again and again. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I also want to thank you as a congregation for giving to something that was part of my heart when I saw what had taken place with Hurricane Irma. We have a fellow pastor who pastors in the Keys. I found out by sitting down with him that he actually was born in Key West and born and raised there, and lost his father at 4 years of age. And a pastor came along and invited him to Sunday school, and he didn't know what that was. And he came and got saved, and God called him into ministry. And so I had the privilege of sitting with Pastor Ernie and Kay on Friday and giving them the laptop that many of you gave toward. And it was a huge blessing, loaded with the Logos Bible software, because they had lost everything in Hurricane Irma, all of his Bibles, all of his resources, all the years of ministry notes that he had taken and sermons. And so they were just blessed beyond words. So just can we give a round of praise to God and to you who gave and you who made that happen. And thanks to everybody who was a part of that. And this is a season of giving. It's a season of blessing others. And so thank you so much for the way your kindness has been drawn into those situations. And as they continue to minister, they're living in a trailer on site there. They're rebuilding the church there in Key West, and we have an open invitation if anybody wants to go down and help them build a little bit and recoup some of that and get that ministry back up and going. And so thanks be to God for his goodness and his grace. And God is at work, amen? God is at work. And God was at work nearly 2,000 years ago. If you look at the book of Luke chapter 2, we're going to jump in there. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the joy of serving you, Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity for your word and your truth to go into our lives as you speak to us, not only by your word, but by your spirit. We pray that you would direct our thoughts and help us to reflect in this season upon your goodness and your grace to us. And we thank you and we praise you in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, there was no room for them in the inn. What does God do and what does God bring to rooms that are too full for him to enter? Anybody know? What does God bring to rooms that are too full for him to enter? Nothing. When the room is too full, God doesn't bring anything into the room. When the inn was full, Jesus could not go there. And look at your neighbor and say, "How's your closet?" Like, if I were to say, "I'm going to bring you some things and I want you to put it in your closet," would there be room in your closet today? How about your garage? Is there room in the garage? You know why people park outside in Florida? Because the garage is the attic or the basement or whatever else. We know what it's like to try and conserve space, but when we look at the situation and say, what does God do when he sees a place and there's no room? God does not force his way in. God does not compel us to make room. God does not enter in when there's something that's too full in that situation. So how do we make room for Jesus? I want to ask some questions this morning, and rather than just giving you some information, and rather than speaking to you and giving you a lot of facts and information and background, I want to ask some questions today. I want to ask a question that touches our hearts, that makes us question this. How do we make room for Jesus? In your life and in my life, how do we make that room for Jesus? It's a question that challenges us today. Will we have an in heart or will we have a stable heart? Which heart will we have? The kind that says, well, I'm kind of full right now and I don't know if I have room for what God wants to do, or that stable that it doesn't matter what's going on, there's always room for Jesus to come in and be at work. There was the in crowd that was celebrating and carousing and just going about their business of what seemed normal to them. And then there was the stable gathering, those few who knew that they were a part of something special. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not sure if you're stable. I don't know what that means. But anyway, we have to ask today, what crowd are we a part of? Are we a part of the crowd that just goes about our lives and once in a while, oh, I think out back there's a Jesus thing going on? Are we a part of the crowd that says we want to be the ones that welcome him in? How do we make room for them is the next question, because the scripture says that there was no room for Jesus in the inn. No, it says there was no room for what? For them in the inn. Those whom Jesus is bringing along. When you make room for Jesus, this is what is certain: that Jesus will also bring others along with him, and he asks you to make room for them as well. What if the innkeeper would have said, well, Mary can go, Joseph, you got to get out of here. And as soon as the baby's born, Mary, I want you out of here. Just leave the baby laying there. That's not the way it worked. And that's not the way it works in our lives. When we invite Jesus in, he also brings the them into our lives. You have family that Jesus puts you into. This is part of the them. Your family, your blood relatives are your family. Circumstances may not seem ideal in some cases, but they are your family. And so how would this first night have gone if Joseph and Mary had not been in unity? How would the atmosphere of the stable have been different if they had tension among them? They gathered in the manger and they're arguing and fighting and there's shepherds coming. Forget the shepherds. I don't have a place to put down. You need to do this. I want to die. Oh, holy night. So we have this need to recognize that when Jesus comes into our life, he also brings our family, our very blood relatives into that. And we all have different situations where that might complicate it with certain uncles or with certain brothers or sisters or parents or whatever it might be. But you say they had they had Jesus right there in all of his glory. Why would Mary and Joseph be arguing and fighting? The Son of God was right there in the midst of them in all his glory. How could they have a tension in a moment like that? How then are our moments as believers any different when we have Jesus among us in all of his glory still today? I've observed that oftentimes in our culture, families are so divided and broken that even when Jesus walks into the room, there is still a tension. It's not because Jesus cannot change the family dynamic. It's not because we don't want Jesus to bring peace and healing to our families. We pray for that. We pray that he will bring that peace and healing. But rather, it's because we have no room in our heart for that healing to take place. It's not about what is happening in others many times. It's what's happening in us, in our heart. It's sadly a heart that's still full of bitterness or of anger, of hurt, of disappointment, of pride, of fear. And what's going on in our heart will restrict the movement of Jesus to bring healing in those family situations. So we choose then to live in isolation. People do things like move out of the home, move out of state, run away to Florida. People choose to live distant from one another rather than face the realities that are there. People choose to say, well, then I don't want to necessarily be around them. And so we leave that lingering effect until we get together again and we try and all play nice with each other. And there's never real healing in that situation. And Jesus says, knock, knock. May I come in? May I enter your heart and bring healing and bring my grace and bring my presence? You also have other worshipers who came. Other worshipers who come to see Jesus but must be hosted by you in the personal space of your life. So here they are at the birth of their son. It's a beautiful, precious moment. They've got the camera out. They're taking pictures. Here's Jesus, and they're all ready to go. And all of a sudden, here come the shepherds. Here come all of those that you have to host. They come into the busyness in that quiet space of your life. And here they are at the birth of their son. Joseph and Mary have shepherds coming over to their temporary and their humble abode. And here's the thing. They brought sheep. It was noisy. It was messy. It was unexpected. It brought attention to their lives because here they are in their quiet place back in the stable, and all of a sudden shepherds and sheep and people in the inn, I suspect, were looking around going, what's going on here? And it just changed what was happening in that moment. And this is the fellowship of the believers. This is what we're doing this morning. I want you to bring the lights up, the house lights up, just a little bit, if you would, please. Everybody look around and look and just start pointing to people and say, you're a sheep, and you're a sheep, and you're a sheep, and you're a sheep. That's good. Thank you. Why are we doing that? Somebody said, "Dad, good, good, you're sounding like a sheep. That's great." Why is that important to understand? Because when Jesus brings his life into our life, he also brings along those who are sheep into our lives. He brings one another. He brings the fellowship, or the fellow sheep, if you want to call it this morning. And because of that, we have that fellowship with one another. And it can be noisy, and it can be messy. Anybody say amen? Your relationships sometimes are messy. Sometimes relationships take us out of our comfort zone. The unexpected can happen, and sometimes that makes us nervous. We like the predictable, and fellowship with one another can become unpredictable. And it's a tendency that we have is that attention comes into our lives. It's a tendency to highlight things that are going on because we begin to interact with one another, and all of a sudden something is highlighted in our life that we're not comfortable with. And so instead of embracing that moment, we can tend to run away from it or try and hide or remain inconspicuous. But it's important for us to fellowship together, because if Jesus makes room in our heart, if we make room in our heart rather for Jesus, we must make room for his sheep. We must make room for one another. Can you say amen this morning? Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You see, we have an effect on one another, and when we make room in our heart for Jesus, making room for one another means that we help each other to learn and to grow and to be challenged and to be strengthened and to be renewed. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2 says, let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And so my question for us this morning, is there room in our heart for the other worshipers whom Jesus brings? Third, you have the curious onlookers who simply want to see what all the fuss is about. People hear the shepherd's account. I imagine they started coming and saying, what's going on here? What's taking place? The scripture says they told others, and all who heard wondered at this. The curious will want to see Jesus in our lives. You have somebody who is like one of those onlookers in your life. They may not be your immediate family member. They may not even be a part of the body of Christ, but somebody is watching you. Amen? Somebody's watching you. Somebody's looking to see how you'll respond in situations. Somebody's looking to see what you will do with this proclamation of Jesus in your life. Somebody is looking to see what will take place when you make room for Jesus in your heart. Will you make room for them in your heart as well? And as they watch this and they see this going on, they will watch us, listen, and even engage in conversation. And we can't drive them away because of personal discomfort. Mary actually treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart, and her heart made room for all that was happening in the lives of others as she was amazed, looking and gazing at Jesus. Is there room in our heart for the curious onlooker whom Jesus brings? Do you have room in your heart when that person walks up to you at work or maybe at school or somewhere in your community, they begin to talk to you or in a busy hurry to go here and to go there? Do we have room in our heart for people that are being brought into our lives by Jesus? This is the challenge, because when we say, is there room in our heart for Jesus? We all say, yes, absolutely, Jesus, come into my heart. But what about those that he brings? You have those who are part of the story, and you can't get angry at them. I imagine there was maybe some frustration on Joseph's part. He knocks on the door. The innkeeper comes. We need a room. My wife is pregnant. She's about to give birth. I'm sorry, we don't have any room. Can you imagine what would happen if that were you and I today and we're going along? What do you mean you don't have room? You have to make room. We need a hotel. We need a room. We need a place to go. We have nothing. He says, we don't have anything. But the innkeeper is kind of creative. He says, well, it may not be ideal, but here's what I've got. I've got this carved out cave in the back, and it's got a trough, and we can put some fresh hay in it for the baby, and that's the best I can do. And instead of being frustrated, Joseph and Mary go into that situation, and they say, okay, God, we're going to trust you in this. When we face situations where people do not meet our expectations, this is where there can be trouble. This is where we can have problems. Amen? What happens when somebody fails to meet our expectations? What happens when someone fails to measure up to a standard that we thought they should? What happens when someone fails to meet a need that we thought that they should meet? All of a sudden, in that moment, we can become frustrated. We can become discouraged. But God steps in and says, there are a couple of things you need to remember. First of all, look at what that person is doing that is of benefit. There was a creative solution in play, and be thankful for that. And secondly, understand that God is still in control. The failure of another person to meet your expectations does not remove God from his throne. It does not take away his sovereignty. It does not take away his ability to step into any situation and be able to show himself mighty and strong. And if we will turn our eyes back toward Jesus and see that we can trust him in these situations, he is faithful and his hand is mighty. We also have the wounded and beaten who need to experience love and compassion in Christ. Jesus told a story, and I won't take a lot of time this morning, but it's found in Luke chapter 10. We're familiar with it. It's the story of the Good Samaritan who comes along. A man had been beaten, and he had been robbed, and he's laying there. And a man is lying in that street, and he is hurting, and he is wounded. And in that situation, in that setting where he is there, others pass him by. A priest passes him by. A Levite passes him by. And along comes a Samaritan who is not even a favored son of those who are a part of Israel. There was a tension between the Jews and the Samaritans that were there. And because of that, he comes along, but this man has compassion, and he looks at him, and he picks him up, and he takes him to an inn, and he bandages his wounds, and he pays the innkeeper for a night's stay, and he takes care of this man. He says, and if there are other needs, I'll come back and I'll take care of it as well. And in that situation, he was able to do this because he understood that the hurting and the broken need something in a practical sense. They need something. And our question is there room in our heart, not only for Jesus, but when Jesus brings along someone in our life who needs his grace, someone in our life who is hurt and beaten and broken, is there room in our heart for that person? The challenge for us today is to recognize that when we make room, something powerful happens because we allow God to work through us and to touch the life of another. Puti Sok is the name of a girl who told her Christian college friends, "Leave me alone and quit praying for me." Puti described herself as a Cambodian Buddhist girl, even though she was born in Long Beach, California and grew up in Dallas. She says, "I figured I was Buddhist because my parents told me I was Buddhist. I thought Christianity was just a religion for Americans." Eventually, Puti came to consider herself an evangelistic atheist, challenging others to prove that God exists. When Puti started her college education at the University of Texas in 2008, one of her goals was to build deep relationships. She succeeded in that, but some of her new friends were Christians who were active in student ministry. And during her sophomore year, Puti, quote, hit a wall. She says, "I began to see that everything I was doing was becoming meaningless. If what I was doing didn't have eternal meaning, then it was all in vain." She began to think, if God is real, he should be able to hear my prayers. And each night she began to pray that he would help her understand what she had been hearing from her friends because it seemed like foolishness to her. Then one day, Puti entered a closet in the student ministry building that had been turned into a prayer room. Inside, she found a bowl. Some of you have done this. You've taken the name of someone that you're praying for, and you've written it, and you've put it in that bowl. And she found the bowl with pieces of paper and names of those that were being prayed for, the students' friends. And she looked at each of those slips of paper, and she found one with her own name written on that slip, knew that somebody was praying for her. She knew how strongly she had urged her friends to not pray for her, and yet they had faithfully loved her and prayed for her anyway. So she burst into tears that day in the tiny room. She says, "God was softening my heart then." The next night, she felt that God was asking her for a specific response, so she finally prayed to receive Christ. All of a sudden, she says, "I had a desire to go and share with people. God is real, and he has changed my heart." And Puti right now is studying to go into full-time ministry. Why? Because some people made room in their hearts for a person who wasn't really on the outside looking like she wanted them to make room. You see, when Jesus enters our life, he doesn't just come into that place in our life where that room is to say, "Make room for me." He says, "I'm going to bring people into your life. Will you make room for all these people?" And so this morning, I want to ask you to just jot those down and think about this through the week, maybe meditate on it. Ask yourself some questions. Do we make room in our heart for family members where there has been tension and brokenness and pain? Can I encourage you? This is a season to make some phone calls and to touch base with some people in your family that maybe there's been some hurt and some pain, and just say, "Hey, just calling to let you know I love you, care about you, and I'm praying for you," and let God work out the rest. There's brokenness in families. He is the restorer of relationships. He is the reconciler. He is the one who's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And just by a show of hands today, how many can think of somebody in your family where there's brokenness and tension, maybe not even between you, but between others? Just raise your hand and look around the room and realize this is a universal problem. If we in the household of faith struggle with this, then how much more so those who are outside? How many of those that don't know Jesus are struggling with this dynamic of tension and frustration and brokenness in their family? And church, we have the answer. And his name is Jesus. That's a good place for an amen. It's a good place to recognize that the answer for what the world needs today is still Jesus. And Jesus asks us to make room in our heart, but also says there are others that I want to make room for. What about the brokenness in the body of Christ sometimes? We have tension between brother and sister. This is a great season to recognize Jesus didn't come all the way from heaven to earth and from the earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, as the song says. He didn't do all that so that we would have tension, but rather that we would have unity and fellowship and joy and peace, and that we can allow God to work in our lives. Is there room in our hearts for each and every one of our brothers and sisters that are in the family of God? I want to be there when room assignments are made in heaven. I want to be there, whether it's a mansion, we get our own room, or whether we each get our own mansion. I mean, theologians differ a little bit on this, but regardless of that, imagine that person that's in that church that you left 5 years ago because you were mad at them and you've never talked to them, and God says, you know what, that's okay. And then you get mad at somebody else and you go to another church and God says, that's okay. And then you come and you stand before the Lord, and one day he's there, he says, guess who I'm putting on this side of you and on this side of you for eternity? Why don't y'all work that out? Why not do it now? Why not make room in our heart for everybody in the body of Christ? If Jesus loves us all, we can love one another. Amen? Make room for the broken. Make room for the disheartened. Make room for the hurting. Make room to touch somebody's life as you've done already so many times. Make room for those who come alongside and allow God to be at work. And we all have these other people that come with him. Jesus calls us to open our heart not only to him, but also to others whom he will bring into our lives. Some will be there to help us grow. Some will be there to form relationships that strengthen our faith and give us that foundation that we need. Others will be there to be mutual encouragers, and you encourage them and they encourage you. Some will challenge us. They will challenge our beliefs and our assumptions and our way of life, and God brings these people into our life as well. Make room for the people who challenge you. For those are the people who will help you to grow. Some he will bring into our life who seem to not fit our plan, but they may fit God's plan and his purpose. Some he will bring into our life not so much for what they bring to us, but for what we may give to them. Jesus isn't just bringing everybody in your life to meet your needs. Sometimes Jesus brings someone into your life because you have something from him that you can give to them. And in doing so, we allow God to be praised and to be blessed. And some he will bring into our life as we give them love, encouragement, and Jesus. Is there space? Is there room for all of these people? Yet hosting Jesus in our hearts must mean that we make space in our heart for him and for all of these. What stands in the way? What gets in the way of allowing Jesus to come in? I'd like you to go to maybe a different place for a Christmas story, but Revelation chapter 3, if you would, please. Verse 14. Jesus addresses, through John and through the revelation that he gives, a church in a city called Laodicea. And in speaking to these seven churches that were in Asia and that part of the world at the time, Jesus has specific instruction to them, and his pattern is very simple. For most of them, he says, I see that you're doing this and this, and you do well with this, but I have this against you, and list the things that are actually barriers to their growth and to accomplishing his mission so that he can challenge them to be able to take those and to accept those and to change those and to begin to grow. And he looks at the church in Laodicea and gives them accommodation. And he says in verse 14, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Do you believe God loves you? Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Our response is to be zealous for him and to repent when he calls these things to attention. And so he says in verse 20, a famous verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is written to believers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, earlier in the service, I stepped out, and the reason was a call came that I'd been expecting, and it was a call that was from our monitoring company that monitors the fire alarm system. Here's what happens. You see, when we have these cold days, what's that, about once every year, we get a little stretch of a few days, our winter in Florida here, and so, as you know, it's cold outside today. Well, the last time the heat's really been running has been almost a year ago, And as a result of that, the dust that's there in the system piles up on those heating burners that are in the AC system. And when those fire up, it burns up that dust a little bit. And it doesn't start a fire, it just creates a little bit of dust smoke there. And the duct detectors that are built in to detect fire in the venting system start saying, there's a problem here. And they let our alarm system know. And all of a sudden, we're getting calls. And so that we don't have fire trucks parked outside, we have to call and say, there's not a problem, just the heat turning on. I think they all know that about Florida. Why is that important today? Because I think there's a certain smell that we get and we start burning up some things in our lives that have been sitting there for too long that are hindering the work of God in our life. I think the alarms start going off. Say, wait a second, I'm not sure if I'm ready for this. Wait a minute, I think there's a problem. Jesus wants to burn up some things in our lives, in our hearts, that stand in the way of him coming in the way that he wants to. The problem is we have built-in alarms that say, no, I don't want to change. No, I have a reason to be this way. No, I'm not comfortable with that. No, I might have to do some things I don't want to do. But this morning, can I challenge you? If there is room in our heart for Jesus, something has to burn. Something has to go away. Something has to be cleared out. Something has to be removed. And Jesus looks at the church in Laodicea and he says, these are the things that you have to remove. They were a place that was known for their banking industry. And so they had gold and they were a place of commerce. They were a place that was known for their wool, especially black wool that was made into a specific black garment. And they were famous for this. And as a result of that, people would travel around and they would come just for that product from Laodicea. And they were also famous for their eye doctors who had developed a salve to help those who struggled with eye problems. And for this reason, Jesus taps into what they are known for in the natural, and he says, but this is the problem. You have gotten so accustomed to these things, and you say, we have gold, and we have wool, and we have this eye salve, and we have all of these things, and Jesus wants to occupy the room, but we have other stuff in the room. And there are three things that I see in the room that have to be burned away that are in the room in Laodicea that may be in our lives today. If you'll write them down, the first one is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. I'm my own man. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. I have all that I need in myself. I can accomplish it in my own strength. Self-sufficiency. They had gold in Laodicea, and they said, we have gold. We're okay. We're fine. And Jesus says, you need to be buying from me the gold that lasts for eternity, that is your faith that's tested by fire. He says, we have need of nothing, are the words Jesus says to him. When we become self-sufficient and we try to accomplish in our own strength, we will become either prideful because we are accomplishing what we think we should in our own strength, or we will become frustrated because we try and try and try, but we cannot. God is there. Jesus is present. The Holy Spirit's power is there so that you can accomplish God's purposes with God's help. And so self-sufficiency is one of those things that has to come out of the closet, has to be pulled away, has to be taken out of the room of our heart so that there is room for Jesus. The second one is self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. You have fine wool. You have this. You have that. How many of us like to indulge ourselves around Christmas time? Certain favorite foods that we have or certain things that we like. It's great. It's wonderful to be able to enjoy those things. But if we live our life as if every day is that day to indulge self, then all of a sudden we're seeking to satisfy our needs and our wants. And church, can I tell you something this morning that concerns me as a pastor? I believe that the church message must be carefully listened to because we do not want to go to a place where as the people of God, we become self-indulgent when we come to church. It's not just about us. It's not just about what God brings to our life. It's not about saying, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. It's about saying, Lord, here I am to serve you, to surrender, to honor you, to bow before you, to give myself to you and to accomplish your purpose. That we don't come to say, let me indulge self. We come to say, Lord, I know that you're my provider. I know that you will meet my needs. I know that you're my strength. I know that you're my fortress. But I also know that you empower me. You enable me. You equip me. You call me. You send me. And I am to accomplish your purposes and your mission. And so the difference there is that self-indulgence is when our focus is upon self and the indulgence that comes from meeting our own needs, but rather the same blessing can come into our life and God can do those things, but we say, Lord, to you be the glory and the honor and the praise. And Lord, let me use what you've given to be able to accomplish something for your kingdom. Let me take what you've given that I might bless another. Let me take what you've taught me that I might instruct another. And we are passing on the blessing in that flow. The third area that we see here is self-focus, the eye salve. That ability to say, Lord, do we see our vision for our life or do we see God's vision? Are we looking at that vision that he has for us? That he says that eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So when we have self-sufficiency, self-indulgence, and the focus is on our own life, what's the common word in all three of those? Self. What's the dust that must be burned up? That's it. If you get nothing else out of this message this morning, I hope that you go home and say, if I'm going to make room for Jesus, I have to burn the dust of self out of my life. To make room for Jesus, to make room for all those that he brings into my life with him. But there's more that he brings than just others and the blessing. Let's look at what he promises to the church in Laodicea, because there's victory in this. It says, and as we continue on here, first of all, let me just look at something, and that is a question for you. Right now, this morning, I want to ask this question. What or who is renting space in your head? What did you lay awake thinking about last night? What did you come to church this morning thinking about? When you leave here, what will you be thinking about? When you have spare time and spare moments and your mind can wander, what do you think about? What is troubling your heart? And you think it's all good as long as you're worshiping and God's good and that's great, and then you get to a quiet place and you sit and you're troubled again. How many of us know that there are things that rent space in our head? There are things that rent space in our heart. There are things that rent space in our life. This morning, can I challenge you that there are three things that should not rent space in your head? Actually, four. Number one is the bad. Don't let bad influences rent space in your head. If you have people in your life that are trying to pull you away from the Lord and trying to pull you away from following him, you may have to make some separations. Number two, the broken. Don't let the broken rent space in your head. A hurt that happened 10 years ago in your life should not still be affecting your life in a negative way. And I'm going to say that's not discompassionate. That's the truth of Scripture. Jesus comes as our healer. Jesus comes as the one who restores. Jesus comes as the one who reconciles. It is a process, and the hurt is very real. But church, the enemy wants to use the hurt from the past to keep reminding us of it and causing us to think about it again and again and to pull our hearts down. There is victory in the name of Jesus. Is there anybody that believes there is victory in the name of Jesus this morning? Amen. What happened in your past does not define your future. What happened in your past should not rent space in your head today. What happened in your past, the hurt, the pain, the bitterness, the broken, the frustration, all of that should neither affect your present nor should it inform your future, because then it informs our future and makes us afraid. It makes us hesitant. It makes us complacent. It makes us withdrawn. It makes us respond in all sorts of different ways. And those things that are renting space in your head are all the things that are crammed into that room. And Jesus says, knock, knock, can I come in? And we say no, because I have some broken areas and I just haven't let go of them yet. And church, I want to tell you, if we want Jesus to walk into the room, we have to clear some space of the broken areas, of the hurt, of the pain, and take it to the cross and surrender it and lay it down and say, Jesus, take this once and for all, and I'm going to leave it here, and I'm not going to pick it up and walk out again. And our tendency is to come in moments like this and to say, Lord, I'm going to lay this hurt and this brokenness and this pain at the foot of the cross. And then we say, okay, church is over. Let me grab my bags and pick it all back up again and walk back out. You see, there is a power that we have of being able to surrender fully to Jesus. And surrender doesn't mean we just give him our lives. It means we give him everything that's happened in our lives and say, Lord, take this. It's yours. The third area is busyness. Is there room in our heart, or are we too busy? Are we going here and going there and not taking time to have our devotional time with the Lord? I won't dwell on that one. I think we understand it. And then the fourth one, though, is one that I think is important, and it's this: brooding. Brooding. What is brooding? Spending too much time and energy focusing on what could be, or what you desire, or what went wrong in the past, or anything else. How many of you know what the depression spiral is about? When you sit in your room and you just start thinking about things and you start to spiral and you start, oh, we're going down. Some of you look at me like, I have no idea. Okay, good, you're optimist. That's fine, that's good. But there are times when discouragement sets in and that begins to cycle. At that time, there's a very, very dangerous pattern, and it's internal brooding. What about when you're angry at somebody and you just sit and you stew? And you're sitting there and maybe everything that is around you, you're looking at an idyllic scene, you're on the beach, you're sitting, the water is there, seagulls are flying overhead, everything should be wonderful, but inside you're just sitting there, you're a stupid person. You're brooding. Brooding will be broken by the truth of God's word being uttered from your lips. Brooding will be broken by the truth of God's word being uttered from your lips. When you begin to read and declare the word of God over your life, something happens to change that thought pattern. Something happens to pull you up out of that spiral. Why so downcast, O my soul, David says. Put your hope in God. He stopped brooding and he started believing. He stopped brooding and he started trusting God. He stopped brooding and he started declaring the truth of God. And he not only declared it, but he wrote it and he sang it and he made sure that it came out of his lips. And church, I want to tell you, if you want to break the cycle of thought in your life, of brooding, whether it's frustration or fear or pain or hurt or depression or discouragement. Begin to praise the Lord. Begin to worship Him out loud. Begin to walk around your living room with the music playing and worshiping and praising God. Begin to read the scriptures out loud and declare them. Begin to pray the truth of God over your life. There is power when that brooding is broken, because Jesus walks into the room, and when Jesus walks in, there's no space for all the other junk that's been there. Can you give God praise this morning? He's worthy of praise, worthy of blessing, worthy of honor. It's time for us to take the bad influences in our life and push them away. It may be people, it may be media, it may be things that we are reading, it could be anything. If it is not lending to the growth of your spiritual life and not causing you to grow up in all things into Him who is Christ Jesus, the head of all things, then maybe those need to be pushed away. The brokenness of our life needs to be surrendered at the foot of the cross so that Jesus can come into that room, that space in our heart, and allow His grace and His power to be at work. That busyness must be set aside so that God can work, and that brooding must be broken by the utter truth of God's word coming from our lips. What happens when we then hear His voice? All of those things are pushed away. When the space is cleared, when the stable is moved away of all the extra stuff, I don't imagine the animals were all packed in the stable and they were trying to move here and there. I think they had to clear some space. I think they had to make some room. And here they put Jesus. What happens? Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's it. Just a knock. Jesus doesn't say, "Behold, I stand at the door and breach." He doesn't say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock it down like a SWAT team from heaven and burst into your life." Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock." He's just gonna knock. He's not gonna knock it down. He's just gonna knock on the door. He's not gonna say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if not, I'm gonna look under the mat and see if there's another key." No, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Someone has famously painted this picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, and they did something interesting. They did not put a doorknob on the outside of the door. That's because it has to be open from the inside. That door has to be open when we say, "Yes, Jesus, I hear that knock. I hear your invitation to let you come in a more full way." And we think many times, "Well, I'm a believer. I put my faith and trust in Christ, and I gave my heart to Jesus, and so He doesn't have to knock anymore." This is written to the church at Laodicea. They were believers. They had been following the Lord, and yet some things in their life had come in and crowded the rooms, and Jesus wasn't allowed into some places. This morning I want to ask, is there room in the inn? Is there room in our heart? Is there room in our life for Jesus? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." But look at the promises that come. And this is where it gets exciting. He says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. And he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Everybody say the word dine. Doesn't dining sound good? Part of the holiday season, right? All right, right now on the count of three, I want you to shout out your favorite Christmas or your favorite Christmas food. Ready? One, two, three. I heard pork shoulder and cookies. What else? Mashed potatoes. All right. Can we get an amen for turkey? How about ham? Can we have revival over cookies? All right, dining. We talk about food, we talk about dining, we talk about eating, we can get excited. Why? Because we know we're going to enjoy that. You smell it cooking all day. The other day I made some chicken noodle soup and had that chicken stock cooking for a while and put in the parsnips and the turnips and the carrots and the celery and the onions and the thyme and the basil and rosemary and let that all just start cooking. It's filling the house with smelling. And when it's time to eat, you've been smelling it all day and you're ready. Jesus says, "If you'll open the door, I will come and dine with you." Yolette came, and she didn't know it, but she brought a confirmation this morning as she was coming and sharing and reminding me of those disciples that were following on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't know it was Jesus that was there that was talking with them, and they all went in, and finally they sat down, and as Jesus broke bread and gave thanks, they recognized that it was Him, and then He was gone. But it was in that moment where they were dining with Him where they said, "This is Jesus." Dining is such an important part of this dimension of our spiritual life. In their culture and in many cultures today, dining together is not rushed, but it's enjoyed. You realize that when we dine together, oftentimes we're in a hurry? Think about all the fast food places we go to. I want to ask you to set a stopwatch for the next time your family is sitting down to eat together, if they sit down to eat together. Or is it you grab yours, I'll grab mine, boom, boom, off we go. Dining together was an important part of this culture because making room for Jesus in our heart means we have a relationship with him where when we say we want you to come and dine, Jesus, with us, we want to come and spend time with you and build that relationship. So there is a promise that he gives. If we will make room in our heart for Jesus, there will be a dining together. There will be a relationship. And what's the great promise that we have of the blessed hope? That those who are overcomers will come and they will dine with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a beautiful thing to recognize that Jesus longs for relationship with us. He doesn't want us to just serve him. He wants us to know him and be known by him. The next thing that we see is that he says, he who overcomes. Everybody say overcomes. Not only do we have dining, we have deliverance. Jesus' mission began in a manger, in that stable, in a manger. And it went through the cross. That was a part of his mission. We recognize that when we see what price he paid for us. It was realized in the resurrection when Jesus rose again. And then it was witnessed at his ascension, his exaltation, as he rose up and is then seated at the right hand of the Father. We know all of this is a part of the mission of God, but the mission is also to deliver the people who will put their faith and trust in him. Deliverance, overcoming, victory is a part of God's mission for your life. If we will make room for Jesus in our life, he will enter in and he will bring that victory. He will bring that overcoming power. He will give us the ability to walk by faith and walk in his strength and walk in his might. And this morning I want to share with you this truth that when we begin to put our faith and our trust in Jesus every day and say, Lord, there is room in my heart for thee. There is room in my mind. There is room in my spirit. There is room in my soul. God gives us the strength to walk in victory. We are overcomers. We are those who are victorious. We have been delivered. We have been set free. Amen? And so this morning, I want to ask you what you need delivered from. Think about it for just a moment. There's something in your life that you say, Lord, deliver me. Lord, set me free. Jesus is knocking. He says, clear away the junk. Let me in, and I will bring deliverance. The third area is that he says, they will sit down with me on my throne. Deliverance is followed by dominion. You see, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over all created things, gave them authority. Yet sin robs us of our ability to have dominion and to walk in authority and to be able to have that rule and that strength in our lives over all the elements and the dynamics of our life. Man thought the Messiah was coming to give dominion over the Romans. Jesus is coming to basically set us free from these Romans, give us dominion and authority over them. But what we didn't realize, what they didn't realize, is that dominion was a spiritual dominion, a spiritual power, and a spiritual authority. Through submission to Christ, we also have authority and dominion in his name to walk in that anointing, authority, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 16:19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. We have dominion. We have authority. Look at your neighbor and say, you have authority. You have authority in the name of Jesus. You have authority and power by beginning to stand and proclaim the name of Jesus. You have authority. You have dominion over various things. And I won't get into a lot of the theology around this morning. There are different extensions and views and beliefs, and we don't want to go overboard in certain areas. But we do want to say this. As the people of God, we are living too much today like reeds in the wind, and we are not living in the bold authority that God has given to us as his people. We should not be blown about by circumstances, but rather we should stand strong by faith because we know that we have dominion. We should be able to stand in authority over spiritual rulers and powers because we know that that authority has come from Jesus and there is a spiritual battle. And church, you and I are victorious because of the name of Jesus and because of his power. That dominion is evident when we live our lives to walk by faith in him. The fourth area is direction. He says, you will then hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Anybody want to hear from God today? Anybody say, I need some direction in my life? Anybody say, I want God to direct me and lead me. I've got a decision to make. I want to follow him. I want him to lead me. I don't want to just react to life or respond to the situation around me. I want to walk according to his plan and his purpose and his calling. This is what he does when he comes into our life in this way. When Jesus walks in, he begins to give that direction to lead us and to guide us and to show us his way. When we follow, the King of Glory enters in. Psalm 24, verse 7 says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I know you're maybe absorbing that right now, so I'm just going to say that again. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The captain of the hosts. The captain of the hosts of heaven. The one who is in charge of all the angel armies. The one who rules and reigns. The one whose power and throne and majesty are given to us to live and walk in his authority and power. He is the King of glory, and he will walk in. He is the one who enters in when we make room, church. And it's time for us as the body of Christ to stop closing the door and stop not opening the door, to respond when that door is knocked upon by Jesus and he says, I want to come in. Let the King of glory come in. He wants to dine with us. He wants to bring deliverance. He wants to give us dominion, and he wants to give us direction. But we must respond and make room for him to clear away all of the bad and the broken and all the areas of our life that are a struggle and say, Lord, it's time for me to fully embrace you. And so today, it all boils down to one question. Is your heart going to be like that inn where the innkeeper looked and said, well, I'm sorry, there's just no room? Or will your heart, in whatever state it is, whatever place it is right now, will your heart say, well, it's a little messy and there's a lot going on here, but you know what, Jesus, come on in. And look at how that heart is transformed by the presence of the King of glory who has entered in. This morning I'd like you to stand with me and I'd like you to look at the words on the screen. This is an old Christmas hymn that was written long ago. But it carries this truth. It carries this question. Is there room in our heart for Jesus? And look at what took place in this Christmas story. Go ahead and play that.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn they bore thee to Calvary. When the heaven shall ring coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room, at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me. When thou comest and callest for me. For me.
This morning with your... Amen. Give God praise. There is room in our heart for Jesus. He is coming. He will call for us. This morning, I know we've covered a lot, but let me summarize. First of all, there is the possibility that in our lives, something is hindering Jesus entering in fully as he wants to. I'm not saying you're not a follower of Christ, but I'm saying you've allowed some things to accumulate. Brokenness, or pain, or hurt, busyness, distraction, maybe the influence of other things. Church, can I tell you to please watch what enters the ear gate and the eye gate? As believers, we have to guard the innocence and the sensitivity of the Spirit and not let it become callous and desensitized by just watching brokenness and sin and accepting it as entertainment, listening to it, and trying to come to church and say, okay, now let Jesus come in. We filled that room with so much junk. The conversations that we have and the things that we talk about, what fills our heart, and then we come in and we say, okay, Lord Jesus, now come in, and he says, I can't, it's too full of junk. The busyness where we don't even respond to the door. There's knocking, but just go ahead and leave the package. It's UPS time. Jesus is not the UPS truck. He's not going to come knock on the door and just leave the package so you can get it at your convenience. He says, I want you to open the door. What's hindering you right now from a closer walk with him? What is in that room that you need to lay before the Lord today? And then to recognize that when Jesus is able to come into that room, when we clear that away and say, Lord, I want to give all of that to you, that he brings in, first of all, that dining, that experience of relationship with him. And it all flows out of that. Jesus spent these years walking with the disciples. And yes, he taught them and he spoke with them. But again and again in Scripture, they had a meal together. And they sat down together. And there was time that was spent in fellowship. And perhaps in this Christmas season, we get so busy that maybe there's a time for us to just to sit down and in the quiet stillness of that night and reflecting upon the nativity and reflecting upon the incarnation of Christ, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. We just say, Jesus, I want to get closer to you in this season. When I walk into 2018, I want to walk in with a new dining experience with my Savior where I just spend time with him and he abides with me and I with him. Maybe God needs to bring some deliverance today, to deliver you from some things that have held you down and restricted you and caused problems in your life. Jesus is here to set the captive free. Jesus is here to deliver you. Jesus is here to deliver you, maybe not even from that circumstance, but maybe sometimes what fills that room is not so much what's in there, but a yearning for what we wish was in there. We need to be delivered from the yearning for things that God has not appointed to us. Does that make sense this morning? Well, I want more money. I want more influence. I want more fame. I want this to happen. I want that. I want the promotion. I want this. I want that. And Jesus says, you've got so much yearning and desire for other things in there that I can't get in. Just lay that aside and say, Lord, just lay it all before you. This morning we say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life because you bring deliverance, but you also bring dominion. And I'm going to walk out of here knowing that I am a son and I am a daughter of the King. That I am a prince, I am a princess, I am not one who is defeated, I am not cast down, I am not broken, I am lifted up in the name of Jesus, I am strengthened, I am encouraged, I am renewed, I have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in me, that dunamis power, that is inherent power that comes because the Holy Spirit is at work, and you and I walk out in dominion. It doesn't mean we lord it over others and we are masters over others, it just means that we know we have authority in the name of Jesus. And when we pray, he answers. When we call, he answers. When we begin to walk in faith, God moves. When we begin to believe God and step out in that faith, that's when the sea begins to part. It doesn't part before then. But we know we have dominion to be able to walk in that authority and that power that he has given. And perhaps this morning what you need to draw from this message is just to say, yes, Lord, enter into my life and then let me walk in that power and to walk in that dominion and walk in that authority. All of heaven proclaimed the Savior's birth. All of heaven pointed to the fact that Jesus is here. All of heaven points to the fact that Jesus is in your life at work right now to give you the authority that comes from his name. Perhaps the message today is simply one of saying, Lord, I need direction. I need you to show me in this season to turn left or to turn right, to go forward or to hold still. I need you to show me whether this choice or that choice or maybe the direction that I need is just direction for spiritual growth, but in some way God's speaking to you. And here's my guarantee to you. When, not if, but when, you make room in your heart for Jesus in that way. When you get rid of all of the bad and the broken and the busy and the brooding that goes on. When you allow Jesus to come in and dine with you in relationship. To give deliverance. To bring dominion. And to give direction. God will use you to have Jesus walk into the room with your family. With your fellow brothers and sisters, with those who are curious onlookers, with those who may not meet your expectations, maybe even those who might seem opposed. Because Jesus will use his presence in the stable of your life to bring his presence into the life of others. That is not something we should say, well, Lord, when it's time, I guess it's okay. That is automatic. Jesus will enter and he will bring the them with him. And is there in your life, you have an opportunity to change somebody's life because Jesus is present in might and power. Church, I'm going to ask you just right now to take that moment with the Lord and to come. And if you want to go up by the cross and just spend some time and lay some things at his feet and clear some space, it's closet cleaning time. Time to, I heard this term in Pennsylvania when I went there, red out the closet. Never knew what that meant, red out the closet. It meant clear everything out. It's time to clear the closet. Time to get the stuff, the junk that's there and the pain and the brokenness and lay it before Jesus and leave it at the cross. Maybe you need to come and stand and just take a little closer look at this scene that's depicted here in front of us of the stable and say, Jesus, come into my heart like that. Maybe my life is simple. Maybe my life seems ordinary. Maybe my life even seems, in the eyes of others, demeaned. Nobody was begging to stay in the stable that night. They all wanted to stay in the inn. But Jesus came, and because Jesus is there, this is what forever is marked as a sign of God's presence and glory on that night. Jesus, I need you in my life in a special and a powerful way. I want to dine with you. I need deliverance, healing. I need your strength and power. I need to have dominion as I walk in might and power, and I need your direction. And if that's you, just come. I'm going to ask you right now just to step out from where you are as an act of faith, of just stepping out. It's like Joseph and Mary did as they went and made their way to that. Come and stand up the front here and just say, Lord, come and work in my life. God's pulling on your heart this morning. Just come. Just come. I believe there's an action of faith where we simply say, okay, Lord, I want to come. Hallelujah, Lord. Just come right now and spend those moments with the Lord. Perhaps God wants to teach you how to interact with those around you so that Jesus doesn't just come into your life, but he uses you to touch the lives of others. And you want to just come and pray for somebody, come and do that. But as Brent leads us, just feel free to come this morning.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, fall in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, fall in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strange. He did in the light of his glory and grace. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. What you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it. so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know the Savior. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace.
Moment as we come before you. We thank you for the song that says, "Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright." We know that there are times in our life where it may not be silent. It may not be holy. It may not be calm. And it may not be bright. But then, Lord, you enter in and everything changes. Lord, help us to see that in those moments, it's not just you entering in, it's also us making room and saying, "Jesus, we want to clear out anything in our life that keeps us from those moments where you can come and transform the very moment we are in with your presence. To transform the very life that we live with your work in our lives and the relationship we have with you." And then, Lord, like a rock that goes into a pond, the ripples begin to go outward from there. When you impact our life, those ripples that begin to go and touch everyone, they begin to touch our family and change those relationships. It begins to touch the others that are around us that are brothers and sisters in Christ. It begins to touch the curious. It begins to touch those who fail to meet expectations. It begins to touch the crowd all around that begin to wonder, what is it that's happening in this person's life? And we know it's just Jesus. It's just you. It's not anything that we've done. We get rid of all self. We get rid of all that dust that we need to burn up today. And we just say, "Lord, all to you be glory and honor and praise. Let it not be of us, not be of self, but to you be all the glory and praise." And then, Lord, when you come in with power and you dine with us, you deliver us, you give dominion, and you give direction. But most of all, you are present in our lives and everything changes because of that presence. May we live life saying, "Lord, in this moment is my heart open to you. And all to Jesus we surrender. And in that surrender there is victory and strength." And so, Lord, I pray the blessing over each and every one who is in this room today. That you would bless them with favor. You would bless them with peace. You would bless them with hope. You would bless them with joy. You would bless them with love. These are not just words that we throw out. These are real spiritual blessings that are given to those whose faith is set surely and steadfastly upon you, our solid rock. And so, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your peace today. May we share that peace like ripples in a pond with others around us. And may we share that the message of Christ is an eternal message to be proclaimed, that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is among us and we can put our faith and trust in him today. Before we go, before we leave this room, if there's anyone here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know Jesus as your Lord, I want to give you that opportunity. If you want to put your faith and trust in him, would you just raise your hand this morning? If you say, I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord, and I want to do that today, just hold your hand up if that's you today. We want to invite you to be able to know the beauty and the joy of serving Jesus. Anybody at all this morning? And can we all put our hands up in thanksgiving to the Lord? Let's close this service by just verbally giving thanks to the Lord and praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. We bless you. Lord, I praise you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for life. Thank you, Jesus, for deliverance. Thank you, Lord, for dominion that you've given us, authority in our lives to live and walk as your children. Thank you, Jesus, for dining with us and the relationship we have with you and the sweetness of those moments together. Thank you, Lord, for your direction that you give by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And thank you for this season in which we reflect. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you and we honor you and we bless you. And church, as you're doing that right now out loud, I want to tell you, this is the pathway to victory when you struggle with brooding in your life, whether it's fear, anger, discouragement, depression, begin to praise the Lord and thank him out loud. And joy comes in the morning. Joy will be your strength. Joy will be your undergirding as you go out with peace and joy that is brought by him. So Lord, we thank you for this day that you've made and we rejoice in it and give you praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Give praise to the Lord. And before you go, why don't you love on a few people, give them a high five, a hug, a handshake again as a family of God together. Thank you.